Father, we just come before you today with hearts full of thanksgiving and love. But your love for us is greater than any love we could have for you. In fact, Lord, we only can love you because you loved us first. Father, we pray for those that need special touch in their bodies, Lord, some in their relationships and finances, some just dealing with the issues of life. Father, we pray that not only for them, but you would use this to show them your love and your great mercy and faithfulness. And Father, as we do pray for individuals, we also ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because, Lord, not only do we pray, but we stand ready to go. And Father, as we come to service, as we come to church, Lord, we always should be reminded that we come to worship you, we come to fellowship, we come to sit at your feet. And Lord, as we do that now, Lord, let these lips speak the words you would have them say, but let us all settle our hearts as you open our ears to hear it, and as it is received, let it bear the fruit that would bring us to a greater place of loving and serving you, a greater desire to tell others about you, and that in everything in our life we would desire to glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you continue in your reading. I kind of got lost in the last couple of weeks. We kind of been looking at the scriptures, but we haven't really emphasized too much about the reading. I hope you are. I hope you're caught up. I hope maybe you're even a little ahead. And if you're a little behind, I'm sure you'll be able to catch up. And don't worry about getting behind. Just keep on plugging through. And even if you end up saying, you know what, you know, December 31st, I'm still, you know, in a couple of the epistles, but I'll finish it in the end of January. You know, that's good. It's all good. You know, we're getting there. But coming up in our reading is this interesting book called Lamentations. Now, we spoke about Jeremiah last week. We talked about him and his courage that he needed, that the Lord gave him to do the work. But Jeremiah was a man who was not unfeeling. He had great emotions. He had great feeling. I know one of the things that I have to constantly remember, remind myself, is I have a habit, and it was, I guess, it mostly came from the time when I started in ministry and I, you know, became, started getting into church leadership and then becoming a pastor and dealing with a lot of situations that are difficult situations. You hear so much, you know, and you have to get yourself invested into so many things and people's, people going through some of the toughest times, you know, in their lives. And there's that part of you that takes that all in. And sometimes I know for myself, there's this self-preservation part that I want to kind of cut off my emotions. I want to shut them down, you know. I want to be able to minister but not be so overwhelmed by my own feelings and emotions about that. But then it can get to the point where you sometimes shut them down and they stay down, you know. And you don't want to become dispassionate. You don't want to become unfeeling, you know. You want to be able to be balanced and have that feeling for people and the care for people and the empathy for people. But at the same time, keep that in the proper perspective and knowing that that drives us to where we go to find the answers to the Lord and knowing that he is our help. And Jeremiah ultimately knew that. But Jeremiah went through some really, 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 really rough times. And he was a man of great emotions, great feelings for his people. And as we have been reading through his prophecy and his story, we get to a point of reading about his feelings, his laments, because he's known as the weeping prophet. He's crying a lot, man. He's letting it all out. And he writes this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things I love about the scriptures. It's men writing these words and writing from their perspective and from their feelings and from all those different things. But it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. so that God is guiding the words that we even have today. We can trust that it's not just the words of men. We have a lot of words of men. We have a lot of books of men. But this is the words of God. Even though they were written by men, they were inspired by God. The Holy Spirit breathed upon them as they write these words. But God didn't rob them of who they were. You see their personalities. You see the things that they're dealing with. You know kind of what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. And he writes this. It's really a poem, Lamentations. It's a poem, and it's an acrostic. The verses have the Hebrew letters in it, and there the succeeding Hebrew letters in each one of the verses in each of the five chapters. And he's writing to a people and to himself that have now seen the judgment of God actually come into effect. He was prophesying, he said it was going to come, and now he's living it. Now he writes this more than likely either during the events or shortly thereafter. But he's seeing now the fullness of God's judgment upon this people that had persisted in their rebellion against God. And he says in verse 2, this is not going to be our main text today, but he says in verse 2, Colin, I didn't give that to you, so don't worry about it. He just says, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. Jeremiah knew what was going on. He understood it. He realized. He prophesied about it, but he's actually witnessing it now. Many of the prophets, most of them, prophesied, but they never saw it. Jeremiah had I guess you can call it a privilege. He had that perspective of prophesying, but seeing it. And he makes it clear to the people, that's your rebellion, your sin, of which you did not repent of. That's the cause of this judgment, of God's wrath being poured out. But again, he doesn't say that in such a way, go, nah, 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 I told you it's going to come, and now it's happening. No, he's crying. He's broken up. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want to see it. And that should be the response when we see things come into people's lives, when we see the hand of God moving in their lives in that way of correction or in judgment. It should not make us want to gloat and say, yeah, I told you so, there it happened to you. No, we should say, oh, Lord, Lord, and pray for them. So the weeping prophet and his deep passion. And that same sorrow he had over the sins for the people and the rejection of God lives out through much of Scripture. I mean, Jesus himself wept over the city of Jerusalem because of their rejection, knowing what was going to come because they rejected him as their king. He wept openly. I wanted to gather you under my wings as a chick, as a hen would gather the chicks under wings, but you refused. He wasn't happy. He wept. God takes no joy in the punishment and judgment that he has to bring as a holy, righteous God. And the reason we know that is ultimately Jesus made a way for us. God made a way for us by sending his son as the provision for our sins. That shows his great compassion. And we know that one day God will wipe away all tears. Amen? Of those who trust him, those who receive his forgiveness. He'll wipe away all tears. And we have to look at this book of Lamentations, which you will get to reading soon, and realize that in the midst of the terrible judgment, Jeremiah not only wept, but he saw the hope of God. He saw God's faithfulness. He saw God's love, knowing that God loved these people that he was even bringing judgment to, and knew that if it wasn't because of God's love and faithfulness and his mercy, that they would be completely consumed. But the prophet knew that there was going to be hope, and hope is coming. So let's just listen to some of this, okay? You want to do that? Let's listen. Now, some of you are familiar with this book. Some of you, this may be new territory for you. But let's listen a little bit this morning to this man's heart as he's crying out. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 10. He has been to me a bear lying in wait. You know, looking at God and realizing that God is bringing this judgment, and it was hard for him to not only witness, but to even accept. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel, you know, eating rocks, you know, and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Sounds like a happy, happy, happy poem. Sounds like a man who's walking down the street and saying, I'm on the sunny side of the street, baby. It's a man who's like, wow. You can hear it. You can feel it. You can almost even touch it. You know, when it talks about piercing my loins, literally the kidneys, which in the Jewish culture, the kidneys were like the seat of the emotions. Deep down, you pierced me. You pierced my kidneys. You pierced my emotions to the very depths. What is there? But in the midst of this, and that's just a glimpse of what he was feeling and what he was lamenting about, he cries out to God. And he continues on in verse 19 and says, remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and stinks within me. God, remember what I'm dealing with. You know it. I'm done, but Lord, remember this. And you know, in some ways, it is beneficial. We don't like it, but it's beneficial when we go through the ringer, when we go through the fire, when we go through the depths of despair even. Because as we go through that, God is doing something within us. He is working something within us. He's burning away stuff that needs to be burnt away. He's chipping away all the hard places and the things that need to be chipped away. And he's doing it again, not to destroy us. He's doing it to bring us to a better place if we will allow him. So the prophet says, remember this, God. Remember this. He's not a man who is now bitter to the point of rejecting God. He's bitter, and he says, God, like this has happened, and I know you're doing it, but he says, Lord, remember this. He's still crying out to God. He has not forgotten. He's not forsaken his God. And somewhere within this, something begins to stir up within Jeremiah. You know, when we go through stuff, we have to remember that it's natural to feel bad about situations. It's natural to have sorrow, especially when we know we're the cause of something, when we cause hurt, or we know we've sinned in some way, or we've caused offense in some way. It's natural to feel sorrow about that, and it's okay, you know, to have that. It's a human reaction, if you will. But that sorrow in itself is not sufficient for the purposes of God. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow, which is different than human sorrow, godly sorrow produces repentance. And it leads to salvation. And it's not to be regretted. But human sorrow, the sorrow of this world, that produces death. So feeling bad about something, while it's a normal reaction, doesn't do much for us. But when we recognize in that we've sinned against a holy God, or that God is bringing judgment because of a situation, or that God has his hands in all things, or God is working something together for the good, when we acknowledge and recognize God in this, and we recognize where we need to turn from what wherever direction we're going away from God and turn back to God. That godly sorrow, we realize that it's God, and we recognize God's hand in all this, and we turn and repent. That's what repentance means, to turn a change of direction. And we turn. The godly sorrow then within us produces something wonderful. It'll produce salvation. It'll reproduce within the child of God a time of turning back to our God, even though we feel that we may have been abandoned or that we ourselves walked away and we're suffering the judgment because of that. And we turn and say, Father, forgive me. Lord, I'm turning away from the pigsty. I'm coming home to you. That's what godly sorrow produces, repentance, which leads to salvation, restoration. And Jeremiah, in the midst of his lament, in the midst of this, he says, God, remember this. Lord, I know you haven't forgotten. I know you're still there. I know that you hear this. I know that you know what's going on. And he's able then to say in verse 21, this I recall to mind. See, as he's crying out, as he's dealing with godly sorrow, not only for himself, but for his people, he says, I recall this. I recall to mind, and because of this, because I'm thinking about you, God, and because this sorrow, godly sorrow, has brought me to remember you, because of that, therefore I have hope. In the midst of all this, I have hope, because I can still look at you, and I can still turn to you. I can still pray to you. I can still trust you. I can still see your hand in the very midst of this. I have hope through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Lord, because as bad as it is, it could be worse. And you know what? We almost always can say that. In almost every situation, if not every situation that we have found ourselves, as bad as those situations are and those situations can become, we can always look at it and say, you know, it could be even worse. And because of God's faithfulness, because of his compassion, because of his love, we say to him, God, Father, it could be worse. It could be worse. I could be utterly consumed, gone. I could be in hell, but I'm still here. Your faithfulness, your long-suffering towards me, your patience towards me, or your working hand that I don't understand what's going on and just I'm just going through it. I don't know, but Lord, I know that I'm not consumed. I'm not consumed. Because, he says, his compassions fail not. Our God is a judge, God of judgment. He is a holy and a righteous God, a fearful God, but he is also a God of love and God of compassion. And his compassions never fail. In fact, they are new every morning, it says. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, I was mentioning something to Colin in the back, and I think I heard Derek say that you had the song that our Father, great, Father, yeah. And it was, I guess, going through your mind or your heart or whatever, yeah. And this has been happening to me so much the last few weeks. You know, the last couple weeks I've been singing these little songs that God's been putting back in my head. One, I had to go on the internet and find out was a kid's song from, you know, a VBS we had done years and years and years and years and years ago. And before this message really came into my heart, he had put another song in my heart. You may know it. It's a very simple song. It's a song that talks about what Jeremiah's experienced. It's a simple song. It's the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Why? For they are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah says, Lord, because your compassions do not fail, and because your mercies are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. See, understand, church, and I know you do. He recalled this to mind. One of the reasons we come out to church, one of the reasons we read our Bible, one of the reasons that we go to the Bible study, one of the reasons we talk to one another and we should always talk to one another and encourage one another is because we have to remember God and the things of God. You say, why? I always think of God. Yeah, but we always forget too. I always remember what Peter said as he's writing to the church near the end of his earthly life. He says, as long as I'm still in this tent, I'm always going to keep reminding you. And I say, thank you, Peter, because I need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. He needed to be reminded. He says, I recall this to mind, and because I'm calling to mind, Lord, your mercies and your compassions that never fail, and that your faithfulness is great, now I have hope. I have hope now, God. I was without hope. I was going down the drain for the final time, to ready to go and to be completely consumed. But Lord, I have hope. Hope. Because this was brought to my mind. Because of your mercies, we are not consumed. I remember it. I'm beat down. I'm defeated. The people are beat down, defeated. We are seeing their hand, the mighty hand of God. And the enemy is coming and running rampant through us, destroying your temple. But I have hope. Because I remember your mercies. I remember your compassions, that they fail not. You know, this word here is hesed. It's a faithful, steadfast love of God. It's so beautiful. We talked about this in our fellowship meeting a couple weeks back. It is hesed. It's just a powerful word that you find so much in the Old Testament. The steadfast love of God that never changes. Even in the midst of judgment, his purposes are for us, to help us, to clean us up, to strengthen us, going through the fire to make us better and more pure. That's what God desires. Hesed, faithful, steadfast love. So Jeremiah says, yeah, God, it's bad, but it could be worse. We could be completely consumed and wiped out, but your compassions do not fail. And I see the evidence of that as I think about you. See, every night Jeremiah would probably go to sleep in complete despair. But in the night watches, if you will, there would be a sliver of reminder of God. And he would wake up in the morning and he said, well, it's a new day. Let's see what God will do today. What provision will he make today? What way will he bring his faithfulness to us today? What way will he show himself so faithful and compassionate and merciful to us? So God, Jeremiah considered this. And he says, you never fail, God. Even in catastrophe. And I know if we would take the time now, and I would have those of you who are willing to share about the difficult times that you have been through in your life, you would say ultimately the same thing. In the midst of it, as I was completely wiped out, I remembered my God and his faithfulness and his compassion, and it gave me hope. And God got me through. And as I got through it, as painful as it was, as hard as it was, I came out better. I came out better. Someone said, and I don't remember, I don't want to attribute it to the wrong person, but they said, in the process of remembering about God or God's attributes, you know, he had to wait on God, if you will. You know, he had to wait for God. But God is worth waiting for. God is worth waiting for. So he continues on. The Lord is my portion. Verse 24 says, my soul. See the change in the prophet? I'm wiped out. You see in verse 10. He said, Lord, you shot me. You did this. I'm wiped out. I'm gone. And then he remembers God. He remembers his faithfulness. And he begins to turn to God. And he cries out to God. And he remembers the mercy and compassion of God. And he says, God, you know why I'm not consumed? You know why I have hope now? Because you're my portion. And it comes from his soul, from the innermost parts of him. He says, Lord, you are my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Right? Sometimes it seems like God's not listening. Sometimes it seems like he's a million miles away or he forgot you. And you're praying and you're praying and say, where are you, God? Where is your deliverance? Where is your help, Lord? I'm dying here. Lord, help me, help me, help me. But you know what? He's worth waiting for. Because when he comes in the perfect time. I always love when people want to get into these debates that we can never answer fully, and they'll say things like, you know, well, what was the actual date that Jesus came to the earth? Was it December 25th, or was it in September, or what was it, AD 0 or AD 1, or is it AD 3 or BC 3? They get all these, and we can never do this, but I always have the answer. I know exactly when Jesus came, because the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, right? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. In other words, when the time was right, when the time was perfect, when God knew this was the time to send his son, he sent his son into the world. Well, guess what? When God is birthing something within you because of what you're going through, you don't know when it's going to end, but in the fullness of time, when it's right, he will answer. And it's worth waiting for God to answer. Every time. But can he hurry up? Well, guess what? He's working something out for good. Maybe not only for you, but for someone else. Sometimes we forget that because we're so consumed in what we're going through that God may be using something in what we're going through to speak to somebody else. So he says, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Man, the weeping prophet found reason to hope. The weeping prophet had reason now to begin to rejoice. He's still in the midst of the fire. The judgment's still coming down. He's not going to see. He doesn't, you know, he prophesied this, but he, as you know, again, when the prophecies of God we see, but when you see the prophecies then in real time, you're like living it. You're like, wow, he's not sure how bad this thing's going to get. But he says, I have hope now, and I trust God. So even if we have to go through this for a while longer, even if the people and the city gets completely destroyed, if I find myself now, you know, in whatever situation I'm finding myself in, I know that I still have hope that I'm not going to be completely consumed because God's faithfulness and his mercies are new every morning. You have not consumed us. You will not consume us. You're worth waiting for, God. Finish your work because great is your faithfulness. He'll say a little bit later in verse 31 that though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. In other words, God is not capricious in his judgment. God doesn't do it to, oh, let me watch them squirm. You know, I'm going to tighten the screws on that one. I'm going to turn the heat up on that one. I just like to see them get all kind of ran out of shape and cry and scream. No, he doesn't do that. God has a plan and a purpose in everything he does. It's not capricious. And when he does it, it's for something good. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 reminds us, my son and or daughter, you know, for us people, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Why? Because it's good for us. It's good. It was good for you before you became a Christian when God began to do things in your life that brought you to that place to where you now cried out to him to receive his salvation. It's good for us now, post-salvation, to remember that, look, you know what? We're not always walking as we should, and we're not always in the place we need to be. So guess what? God's going to bring some correction because he's going to say, hey, child, you're down a bad road. Make a correction. Make a turn. Make a repentant turn. You know, turn back. Turn back. You're going astray. Come on back. Because he loves us. So we should never despise his chastening or detest his correction. We have to have that heart of Job, who never understood why he was going through what he was going through. But he said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. You know, verse, it says chapter 13, you know, yet he slay me, Job said, yet I'll hope in him. The prophet Habakkuk, he says in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, bad times, right? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Church, I want us to think now as we're getting ready to close that, you know, whatever we go through, whatever God allows in our life, and many times it's because we are the cause that we're going astray or we're doing things and God's got to get our attention. Sometimes it's just the things of life that God is taking us, even when things are just good and there's no apparent, you know, real terrible sin going on. God's got to do something in a way of growing us up, teaching us how to trust him more. If you will, bring us from faith to faith, you know, moving us to be more like Jesus, to be more like his son. That's one of the, you know, that's one of the purposes the Bible says that he does within us, right? You know that, right? He wants to make us conform us more into the likeness of his son. And to that process, you may be not doing anything. Don't always think this message is only for those who are Christians or people who haven't come to the Lord yet or people that are far astray. You might be just living life and all of a sudden God begins to heat things up because he's trying to work something out in you to make you more like Jesus. That's good. I know it's not pleasant. I know nobody likes it. But when we change our perspective to say, Lord, even if I don't understand, I have hope in you, in your mercies, in your compassion that never fails. Great is your faithfulness unto me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that he was confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, you know this, maybe. If you do, I'm here to remind you and remind myself. If you're hearing this for the first time and understanding it, you may have given your life to Christ and you're a Christian now, you're born again. But Jesus Christ is going to continue to do his work in you. You haven't, yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. You're not going to get any more saved than you already are. But he's going to do this work. We call it sanctification. That's the word, if you will, the theological word or whatever for it. This process by which we all go through as Christians, where God wants to now make us more like Jesus. And that process is a lifetime process. As long as you're here on this earth, he's going to continue to do so. You say, where did this come from, God? Why am I going through this? Well, I'm not making you more like Jesus. I'm conforming you. And you have that confidence that he who began the work in you, the one who brought you salvation, the one who gave his life for you and drew you to himself and did everything that you could never do, he's the one who did it for you. The one who began that work in you will complete it until the day we go home to be with him and he perfects it and makes all things new and he dries every tear. So the part of this is the process. And in Jesus, it's a good process. If I was doing the process in you, you'd probably be like, yeah, get away from me, get out of here. And yes, and eventually be like, no, no, no. But when Jesus does the process, it's always good and beneficial. Hope in the Lord, Psalm 130 says, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. James tells us in his epistle that blesses the one who perseveres under trial. Because when you stood the test, withstood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When we go through the fire, when we remember our Lord, and when we trust him to take us through this, making us better than we were when we started, making us more like Jesus Christ, we know that one day he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we together can remember. Well, before I say that, I want to say this because just a thought occurred to me. You may be thinking, I've been too unfaithful. I've strayed too far. I've gone too far in the other direction. I've reached the point of no return. I can't come back. You may feel like Peter did when he denied his Lord. And then when Peter denied the Lord, he saw him risen and knew that he was real and that he was the Messiah. And Peter had that recollection and was born again. He received him as Savior. He said, I believe, Lord. Yeah, I believe. I know, okay? But then Peter, in his mind, felt, I have gone way too far. I cannot ever be used by God. He gets some of his buddies and says, I'm going fishing. And Peter didn't want to relax. Fishing to Peter meant, I'm going back to work, my old job. Jesus, look, he did the work. He's now Messiah. He's King. He's Lord. Where salvation has come, but I'm rejected because I was so unfaithful. I've gone too far. There's no way he can use a guy like me for whatever. You guys, you know what? I'm going back to work. You guys can join me a little bit, but then you can go back because you guys never denied him like I did. Go ahead, you go back. But let's. I'm going back to my old life. And you know what Jesus had to do? He had to come and sit around the fire with him, with all the fish coming in. He said, "Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He restored Peter and says, "Lord, Peter, you can't go too far from me." 2 Timothy, you can put that up, Colin, now. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Great is his faithfulness, regardless of how unfaithful we may become. So we together can say to ourselves as we listen to this message today, if you're not a child of God, you've never been born again, you're not too far away. You know, God has set this time for you. This message today was for you to know that you have never been too far away. You can never be too far away. No matter what you've gone through, no matter how unfaithful or unbelieving you've been, God still loves you and he wants to bring you to himself. And as a child of God, if you find yourself in this place of where God's been doing things in your life, but you haven't been, you've been quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're guilty of that, that you've been just not accepting what God wants to do in your life, and you've been kind of, no, Lord, and I'm okay over here, Lord, leave me in my corner, I'm okay, just take me to heaven one day. But maybe you say that God can never use you again, or never use me again. Remember that if we're faithless, he's faithful. And we can say together that we are going to look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. This message today is for all of God's children. And all of those who are going to become God's children to know that his faithfulness is always there. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Jeremiah figured that out. He cried out and God recorded his words so that we could hear them today. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end because those mercies of God and the faithfulness of God are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness unto me. Father, thank you for the weeping prophet. Thank you for these lamentations. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of his sorrow and his weeping, there is hope. Hope in you. And that your steadfast love, your amazing love, your compassions, they never fail. They never cease. They never ever come to an end. That your mercy and your love and your faithfulness is new every morning. And Lord, we cry out in unison, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. So Father, today as we hear these words, I pray that your Holy Spirit, and we know our confidence is that the Holy Spirit will do the work that he and only he can do. That he would bring us to this place, Lord, of having this word implanted into our hearts, into our lives, that each one of us would take our portion, depending on where we are in this walk, Christian walk or this walk of faith, that Father, that your word would come alive to us today, and that Father, regardless of situations, we would remember your mercies, remember your grace, remember your love, and remember your faithfulness, and we would cry out to you even now, Lord, because of you, I have hope. So Father, thank you for reminding me that I'm never too far away from you. So, Lord, here I come. I'm running back to you. I'm running back to you. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that it will not return void. Thank you for the fruit that it will bear. And I pray today that as we receive it with gladness, as we share it with one another, as we encourage and exhort one another to love and good works, we will be part of your process of bringing to everyone who will receive it the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.